Welcome to Fueled by Grace. I'm Pastor Mark Shiver. So thankful that you're listening to this edition of the podcast. We have been away for a bit as we've had some health challenges, but so glad to be here with the microphone and ready to share with you the great, amazing, almost unfathomable love of God. I mean, really, who can fathom the depth of God's love? The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so our mission here at Fueled by Grace, as you know if you've listened before, but if you haven't listened before, I'll let you know that our mission is to share with you and build you up in the amazing love of God and the reality that God loves you. God loves you. He absolutely, positively cares about you and loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. And this is amazing, and this is why we're here. So I hope that at the end of this podcast, you'll be able to look at yourself in the mirror and say with all confidence, God loves me. God loves me. In fact, you should start doing that on a daily basis. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, God loves me. Point at yourself. God loves me. Well, sometimes it doesn't seem like he loves me. Look, we live in a world with challenges. But one thing is for sure, Jesus said, I will never leave you or forsake you, and he is with you. In fact, he is in you, and he loves you very, very much. Now, in this podcast, I feel like we should talk a little bit about Christians that are up a tree. And you say, what in the world, Mark, up a tree? Well, let's look at Colossians and chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, and start there, because Paul says, in this letter, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Wow. What does that mean? Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Well, it's interesting that if you go all the way back to Genesis and read about the interaction in the garden between the serpent and Eve and Adam, we find that they were already made in the image of God. And yet something that the serpent said kind of deceived them. Well, not kind of. It deceived Eve. And he said, you know, you're not really going to die. Did God say you're going to die if you eat of this tree? And that doubt turned into her reaching up and eating of the tree that God had commanded them not to eat of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what happened in that moment in space and time is that the entirety of the human race has the ability to judge. We judge things as good, we judge things as evil. And this propensity, this hardwired ability has been the cause of so much in the world because we judge other people and we judge ourselves. And sometimes judging ourselves sounds like, man, I'm not any good at all. God can't love me. Look at what I've done. Other times it can turn into pride. Well, I'm certainly doing a good job. I'm certainly reading my Bible and going to church, and I served in the ministry today at church. I was working in the nursery or whatever. And this judgment became the foundation for all of man's inability to relate to God, because we either looked at him as mad at us, separate from us, unable to be in relationship with us, or unwilling. On the other hand, it gives a sense of pride in our own abilities. How many times have you been in church and looked around and thought, well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so? Come on now, be honest. We do that. We do that. Man, I'm glad that's not me, looking at someone who's having a very difficult situation. And so here we are, separated from God in the sense that we are in sin, the entirety of the human race. And God decided that he would take care of this, and gave the nation of Israel a whole set of do's and don'ts and promises that if they did this or that, and didn't do that or this, that they would be blessed. And he made arrangements for them to be able to have the sins of the nation eradicated once a year by going into the temple and offering just so the sacrifice. And the high priest would have to go in there once a year, called the Day of Atonement, and do everything that was prescribed and outlined in the scriptures. And if he did it right and placed the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat of this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, then God would manifest himself and the sins of the nation would be atoned for or covered up for a year. Israel was enjoying this kind of relationship with God in that he helped them, he fought battles for them, but there was still a sense of being separate for him because they were not content. They found other idols, they found other nations. The book of Judges and Kings and Chronicles shows how they decided they wanted to have a king. God wasn't enough. They wanted to be like everybody else. And so God had a mystery that had not been revealed. And that mystery was Christ himself, Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. And God sent his Son, who lived a life that was not full of judgment. He did not judge himself as bad or good. And he was obedient to his Heavenly Father. He did all that was asked of him, and it drove the people crazy. These people could find no fault in him. One of the most interesting places in the scripture is when Jesus is brought before the Sanhedrin in trial, and it says they couldn't get witnesses to agree. They had to have two or three witnesses that would say the same thing, and yet he was without fault. Nobody could agree on whatever accusation they were trying to make up against him. And yet he sat there, stood there, with his mouth closed. And he could have gotten out of it. He could have walked away. But when they said, "Are you the Son of God?" if he had just kept his mouth shut, there would have been no reason for him to die. He could have avoided all of that pain. And yet, in the end, he said yes. And of course, Caiaphas, the high priest, tore his garments, and they said, "There you have it, out of his own mouth. He is blasphemed." But the love of God compelled Jesus to basically self-incriminate. And what is this all about, really? Well, Jesus became the sacrifice for all time. The blood of Christ was shed on the cross, actually was shed before that when they smashed a crown of thorns into his head, and then they beat him almost to death. The Bible says, "By his stripes were healed," and then he was hung on the cross and finally stabbed with a spear. His blood pouring out of every possible part of his body, and in the heavenly realm, that blood was placed on the heavenly mercy seat. And Jesus said, "It is finished." Hebrews calls him our high priest. So he was not only the sacrifice, but he was the high priest. He took his own blood, and the Father was satisfied. And he is satisfied forever. And the challenge that we have as Christians is that we continue to want to live in and climb up and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we judge ourselves even today. And the church has taught this mixture of what's called law and grace for centuries. Oh yes, we believe in the grace of God. We'll see that in our denomination's list of bullet points. Grace. We are saved by grace through faith. And yet we're taught over and over again to try to be good enough to earn God's favor, to earn his salvation, to earn the very thing that his Son died to give us freely. And God wants us eating of the tree of life, which is his Son. He doesn't want us climbing around and pulling fruit off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, how do we do that? How do we change that? We change that by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. When you come to Christ, listen to what Paul said in the book of Colossians again, chapter 2. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So Paul is saying, don't continue to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but eat from the tree of life, Jesus Himself. Continue to live your lives, not in the world, but in Him, rooted and built up in Him. You see, the problem, as I see it, is that there is not an understanding in the church, as it were, that we are to live our lives with our eyes fixed on Christ. You may hear a sermon on fixing your eyes on Jesus, and that's fine, but it should be a lifestyle, a daily, minute-by-minute understanding, first of all, that God loves you. God loves me. And as I meditate on that and ponder that, it increases my faith, and it begins to wash away the stain of judgment that I have carried around my entire life. And it can do the same thing for you. You see, we try through our works to please God. We try through our works to judge ourselves as good and sometimes as bad. But we have to stop eating from that tree. Get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and climb on up into the tree of life and live there. Live with your heart and your mind totally fixed on Jesus and the finished work that He accomplished when He died on the cross. Because this is proof positive that God loves you. And people say, well, you know, there's this whole thing about sin. Look, sin is a reality in this world. And sin, Paul says, is in your members. What are your members? It's your body. It's your flesh. And when you became a believer, your spirit was born again inside of you. When the devil told Eve, no, you're not going to die, he wasn't really totally being honest, but he wasn't totally lying either. She didn't die physically at first, right away, but the spirit that was in her and Adam died. And Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, what? How do I get born again from my mother's womb? And Jesus said, you've got to be born of the Spirit. When you receive Christ, your spirit comes to life, and your spirit is perfect and holy and righteous before God. The new man, Paul calls it, is perfect, without blemish, without sin. And that is from which we should live. But so many of us still live in our members, as Paul says, in our flesh, and our eyes are focused on what we do or what we don't do. But if you focus on Christ, the things that you are doing that you don't want to do will lose their hold on you. I'm telling you, you can change your life. You can change the proclivity that you have to sin. I'm not saying that your flesh won't make mistakes or won't sin. That's impossible. We live in a fallen world. You're going to sin. However, you don't have to stay there and live your life in guilt and feeling terrible and feeling like, oh my gosh, God has left me. I've sinned. Oh God. No. You can thank God. Lord, I realize that what I did was not pleasing to You, but I thank You that I am born again, that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that You have cleansed me from all sin and all iniquity by the blood of Jesus. And I don't have to stay in this place feeling guilty, but I can rejoice that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus and that Christ lives in me. The hope of glory. Wow. You see the difference? Instead of being prideful because we did this or that and we served here or there or we gave this much or that much, We just humble ourselves before the Lord. Father God, I thank you that no matter what I do, it's never good enough, Lord, to forgive me and bring me into relationship with you. But Lord, your Son was good enough and you received his sacrifice. And so God, I stand on Christ. I stand in Christ, born again, pleasing to you, Lord. I don't look at myself as guilty. I don't look at myself as perfect in my flesh, but I look at myself as born again. And I stand strong in the faith that I originally had when I came to Christ. You see, Paul is saying, look, how did you get saved? How in the world did you get saved? Well, the Bible says we're saved through grace. For it is by grace you are saved through faith in Ephesians 2. It's not of our works. And so live there. Live in that same simple faith. Paul says it's a simple devotion to Christ in Philippians. Look, that's what it's all about. And he's encouraging the Colossians, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. It's the faith. It's the simple, yes, Lord, I believe. I know that I've fallen. I know that I'm a sinner, but you know what? I receive your free gift of salvation. I receive the sacrifice that cost Jesus everything. I believe, God, that you have forgiven me, and I believe that you have decided to live inside of me and that you will never leave me or forsake me. If you begin to put into your mind every single day this reality that God is pleased with you because he's pleased with his Son, when he sees you, he is looking through the lens of his Son and he says, that's my boy, that's my girl, I love them. And he's living inside of you. The creator of the universe has taken residence inside of you if you are born again. And so you can think a whole lot about a whole lot of good things, or you can continue to eat of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil and find yourself depressed and guilty and working so hard trying to please God. But if you start from the place that says, God is not angry with me because he's not angry with his Son, and I am in his Son, and his Spirit lives in me, testifying of the reality that I am born again. Wow. It's awesome, folks. Let's get out of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and live in the tree of life, because that life is in us, and his name is Jesus.